And we're going to enter into here. This is the first thing that's going to happen. And I'd like Tony to come up and stand right here. I'd like Gary to come up and stand right here. And I'd like Aaron to come up and stand over here. The reason I've asked the three of them to come up here and stand is one of the object lessons for today is for us to grab a hold of the reality of our significance in the Trinity of God. We have three distinct entities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that are jealous and passionate for each one of us. We're that significant to Him. You guys being here today is not a mistake. It's not a happenstance. It is, oh, what if? No, it's none of those things. You were ordained to be here, to be part of His significant reality of the kingdom of God from the day the three of them got together and said, I want a family. You were thought of to be a part of that family. You were brought here today to be a part of that family, to further grow and understand your identity, your purpose, and your expression of that purpose of the kingdom of God. So the object lesson was something like this. I was wandering around and I heard a voice. Hey, Carl, what are you doing? When I heard that voice, I was walking out of teaching school. I was studying to be a PE teacher, and I was doing my student teaching. And I was leaving the parking lot, and I lit up a joint because that was my culture. I was through being a professional. Now I was going to be myself. And I heard this voice said, hey, what are you doing, Carl? The Father was calling me. He wanted my attention. The only thing I knew to do was to go back to church. So I went back to the church I was attending. The minister gave a sermon and said, you know what, Carl, you're rotten to the core. And then he passed the plate around and wanted me to pay for it. I left. I got up and left when the plate came around. I said, I don't need somebody to tell me I'm rotten to the core. I understand I am. About 3 months later, I'm driving home from work, 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm driving my car, and I see a hitchhiker on the side of the road, and I drive by, and I don't know him, and I'm driving along, and the voice said, pick him up. I said, no, I'm going home. My friends are coming to pick me up to serve. I'm going home. I said, pick him up. I said, no, I'm going home. Bam! The wheel went in my car like that. It literally overpowered me, and I had to turn around and go back. And I checked him out. I didn't know him. So I said, see, I don't know him. I'm driving on. I said, pick the guy up. I said, no, I'm going home. I gave it a shot. No. Pick him up. The wheel went this way, the side of the road. I picked him up. About 20 minutes later, we were at this apartment of his. And he asked me, it was all the way to his apartment, he was telling me about Jesus. I got to his apartment, I sat down. He gave me a Bible. I opened the Bible and I was reading John 14, in my Father's house. Many mansions, if it were not so, I'd have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you there. While I'm sitting in this chair reading this, and I looked, and there he was standing there beside me, holding a picture that I had colored when I was in Bible school when I was 5 years old. He said, I'm here for you tonight, Carl. Do you want me? I turned to him and I said, I want you. I want you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. The lights, the room. This was a dingy little apartment. The place lit up like daylight. I left. I met my friends to go surfing. The next morning, I'm riding to the beach. They lit up a joint. Pass it around. I'm sitting in the back right-hand side of the car, in the back seat. It comes around. I take it, hand it to the guy in the front. Goes around about three times like this. And the guy sitting beside me looked at me and he said, "Carl, are you sick? You're missing out." I said, "If I'm sick, I hope I stay sick the rest of my life." And I realized at that moment when I said those words, I was completely delivered from drugs and alcohol that were, they had grasped me and were killing me. Sexual relationship, intimacy was gone. I wasn't chasing girls anymore. I was waiting for the right one. It's been like that ever since that time. So when I talk about this morning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who we got a good dose of last week, the energy of Him, these are not concepts or figuratives of our imagination, or I hope that it's real. It is absolutely real. And He's calling us as His significant ones to embrace Him and go for it with Him. Breakthrough is on the doorstep for every one of us in this room. Breakthrough is there for us. He's asking us this morning, would you come? Would you come into my breakthrough? I am jealous for you. I want to break through with you. Not to be the breakthrough, but for you to be the breakthrough of the reality of Him in your life. How do I understand the breakthrough? John 17 said, "I came unto Him. He took me and pulled me in to the Trinity." And He said, "You're no longer an individual. You're a union with the three of us. And you will live life in that union." Now I want to share a few things with you from the Word. I thank you guys for this. The first thing I want to share with you is the concept of you sat here this morning and you, with your eyes and your presence, you saw a physical depiction of the Trinity. I want you to reflect now on John or on Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is walking down the road to the River Jordan to be baptized. That's not in your bulletin yet. I'll get to that. But he's walking down and he approaches John, and John says, "Whoa! Behold, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world is in your midst." "Jesus, I need to be baptized by you." He says, "No, John, you have been called. You're the prophet that have been heralding, I'm coming. I'm here. Baptize me." So John took him down and dipped him into the water. And when he came up out of the water, the clouds split. For every one of you in this room today, God's desire is for the clouds to split over you and for His presence to emanate from your being. He said, "You're well favored by me, son." And the presence of the Holy Spirit in a dove came and settled upon him. We need to be intimately aware of the fact that we carry Him wherever we go. He's gentle, but yet he's powerful. An example I guess I could give in relation to that is our parents were astute enough, educated enough to realize that we don't give our son at 16 the GTO to drive. We give him the Volkswagen. He can push the pedal down as hard as he wants. There's not too much oomph. It finally catches up with the speed. We got the power of that GTO, that 400-cylinder engine. We got that power of that within us, housed in us. But he teaches us how to push the pedal of his presence to a way that's fragile, but it's also mighty. And the fragileness and the mightiness of the Holy Spirit is, first of all, for our walk, for our reality of his presence. But then it's also for how to reach out to other people. His presence. Not only do we carry his presence, every one of us in here walk around with an aura of his presence emanating from us wherever we go. There's two things that are going to happen in this walking with this eminence of presence, the reality of presence, is you're going to affect people in a negative way, and you're also going to affect people in a positive way. A lot of times you don't even realize you're being an effect. You are an effect. If you've asked Jesus into your life as your personal Savior, he lives and reigns within you in the Trinity and the reality of God, you are an effect. We'll talk some more about that as we move along. But I just wanted to give you an illustration that you walk around with an open heaven over you. Pastor Tony began a little over a year ago, will be about a year in September, talking about this presence over us going through the book of Revelation. We do not need to fear walking with him in Revelation because we have a presence that takes us through all of the nonsense. But it isn't something you can just quote. You can't spin your fingers through the Bible and find some verse and yell out that verse. The verse is true, but is it true in you? That's the key. Is it reality to you? Then it has effect. Tony and I talk a lot about one of my pet things of life is that being an educator, being an encourager, the gift of encouragement, and being an educator is that it does no good for me to stand here and give you theory if I can't teach you how to take the theory and put it into practice, in application. And when I ask you to put it into practice and application, I'm asking you to reciprocate, to come back to me and tell me, how did you do? Because that's where the real growth takes place. When you experience something in failure or in success, you come and share it because that makes the circle complete in our development in it, in the reality of the kingdom of God. That's why every one of us sit in here and we're asked repeatedly over and over and over again. God is saying, become a body. Become a body. Become a person that bumps up against the other people in the church. Iron sharpens iron. Be a reality of the kingdom of God as a collective body of people. This is the safest place to experience this in union and communion with your brothers and sisters, because when you leave the room and leave the church and get in your car and go home, and you walk, you go to the grocery store because your wife said, hey, honey, take me to the store. We got to have some food for supper. And you go into the store. When you go into the store, you're walking in the store and you're bumping into people. His presence is bumping into people. Are you ready to give His presence away? That's all introduction. Now we can talk about the sermon. If you take your note that the staff was so wonderfully graced me to be able to hold my feet to the fire, that I got one of these things, and instead of I'm shooting from the hip and you have nothing but my hip to look at, you've got something of me to look at. Turn to the back page. We'll start at the concordance, and then we'll go to the front. Down at the bottom of the page, it says, encounter God, our identity, purpose, His presence. Love people, our culture, calling out the best in others. Share life, our purpose, displaying His goodness. I don't know how many of you in here have come in week after week and looked at those three things up here on the board as our mission statement, our vision, and have really walked away and gone out those back doors and understood what that is. I'm not asking you to tell me how you did on the test. But I want to spend time today, the time I got, is I want to talk about these three things and how significant you are in operating in those three dimensions. You're crucial to the jealousy and of God to minister out of these three realms. The first one I'm going to talk about is our identity. Share a couple of things about that. We have the first slide up there. I think it's from Exodus. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, I will certainly be with you. Now, if he said that to you when you asked him, who am I, who are you, would you take that as an answer or would you snap back and say, I didn't ask you that. I want to know who you are. I'll be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. His response to them was, it's lesson time. You will understand me through the signs that I walk you through that I'm real. And what I think about you. In fact, he gave me some insight into this, and I will share a couple of stories. He gave me some insight into this. You're very significant to him. He's passionately in love with you. He's calling you to drop everything. It's like a child. I already had it happen this morning. My granddaughter walked in. She dropped and she ran to me and hugged me. She didn't run. She carried by her dad to me. And she grasped a hold of me. In her world, I'm very, very significant. In God's world, you are very, very, very significant to Him. You're passionately significant to Him. He says, encounter me, Carl. Encounter me, church. Encounter me. Find your identity in me. Not in things. Find your identity in me. Find your identity in me. I am your identity. Well, how are you my identity, God? That's a good question to ask Him. you know, what is my identity in you is this, Carl. When I thought of you to be a part of the family, I created you with a specific DNA and destiny that I want to unravel to you because you're that significant to me. I don't make junk. I don't make secondhand stuff. I make the best. And you're my best. In fact, you're so much my best that when you messed up in the garden, I picked you up and set you out of the garden so you wouldn't destroy yourself. We think it was a destroyment. Oh, no, don't do that to me, God. You don't understand the whole picture of my love for you. Your identity to me. Then he turned to the son and he said, Son, you know, we talked a long time, and Holy Spirit, we talked a long time about that this might happen to those people that we're creating. That they won't be robots. We didn't want them to be robots. We wanted them to have an intimacy with me. We wanted them to be able to think. We wanted to be able that we didn't want a puppet. We wanted someone real. So he said, Son, you're going to have to go and prepare a way for them to come out of here back into fellowship with us so that we can be one again. I love you. He said, I love you. Jesus looked at Dad and he said, Dad, I'll go. That's the second and third part of what we're going to talk about this morning, him going. For us. Well, let me tell you a story about two stories about our identity. I've been a Christian about 6 or 7, 8 months. I'm driving my car down a side street over on the beach side, and I came around this corner and I saw this guy in a sand lot where they were going to build a house, sitting there holding someone. So I pulled over and stopped, went over, and the guy said, here, take her and hold her. I'm running to call the ambulance. She got hit by a car and thrown off her bicycle into the middle of the sand lot. I said, okay, I'll sit here and wait. So I'm sitting there looking at her, and I'm sitting there watching her, looking at her, and I can see her going like this. And I looked again, and she's turning blue. She's limp, going limper and limper. And I cried out, Jesus, save her. Heal her right now, Jesus, in your name. And I opened my eyes. All of her color was back. She was focused. She was alert. She was talking to me. The EMTs arrived to minister to her. They take her vitals, and the guy's on the phone talking to the hospital, and the other tech's giving the vitals to this guy on the phone. And he reads the blood pressure and her pulse and all that stuff, and the attendant over here with the phone goes, no, that's not correct. Read them again. Do them again. Same thing again. And he relays them to the hospital. They could not comprehend that God had touched her and made her balanced, to alert, no more fear or trauma. The signs all pointed at it, and they couldn't grasp it because their teaching said that this is no way that she should be in this type of condition. God knew. I was awakened to the fact, hey, there's something to this God stuff. You know, I was instantaneously delivered from drugs and stuff, and now I spoke to God and he did something to somebody in my presence. So now I'm on my way to seminary. I've graduated from college. I have my degree in physical education as an educator, K-12. I wanted more education. My pastor that I was under a Baptist church said, we can send you to seminary. You can't to graduate school. I didn't have any credentials that would get me into a graduate school or college. While I was in college, I mean, I'll tell about that in a minute. so to graduate school. So they sent off a paper, a couple of weeks came back, and the pastor handed me a letter and said, here's your letter from the seminary. I opened it up. You're accepted. You started in the fall. So I get everything together, and I drive out to Fort Worth, Texas to go to seminary. I have everything in my car that I own, all my belongings, everything, and I move to Texas. I get in my dorm, I sit down, and I get my room, and I put all my stuff in there, and I'm sitting there. The second day of class, these two gentlemen in a room down the hall from me come in to me and say, hey, Carl, we have a ticket for you to a Bill Gothard conference, and it's free. It's a $50 ticket. It's yours. We want you to go to the conference with us. I said, I'm just here for school. I struggle with school and stuff. I need to pay it. They said, it's free, Carl. Come with us. Oh, okay. I'll be ready. You guys come by the room. So we go. The first night at the conference, the whole thing that was talked about is God loves you. God loves you, people. You're significant. You're significant. In fact, here's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to go home. I want you to stand in front of the mirror, and I want you to look at yourself in the mirror. And what you see, I want you to offer to God and say, you love me just like I look. Now, here's the guy, Carl, looking in the mirror. Carl had a horrible acne problem. My face, you wouldn't want to even see a picture of it. It was so bad, my breakouts of acne. And I was in a season of a horrible breakout. I stood there. I peered into the mirror, and I looked at myself, and I said, God, you love me just like I am. I thank you for what you see and what you think of me. I went to bed. I woke up the next morning. I went in the bathroom, the dorm bathrooms, to wash my face and get ready for school that day. And I looked in the mirror, and there wasn't one blemish on my face. There wasn't one. My skin was like baby's butt, brand new. Brand new flesh. That's the first. About 2 weeks later, I'm in a psychology class. So they gave me this piece of paper. It says, take this test. So I took this test. He said, well, we'll grade it, and I'll give it back to you next class. So they give me back this test the next class. The next week, I opened up the test, and I read my results. Here I am in graduate school with an eighth grade education. My comprehension ability as an educated person was an eighth grader. And my first reaction was, oh gosh, I got a paper to write for this class next week. And immediately a pimple started to appear on my skin. And I went, no, Lord, that's wrong. My view of you and your view of me is not like that. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. It disappeared. What he was dealing with was my emotions. My emotions were a wreck. I lived like a yo-yo. And the outward expression of that was I had no identity foundation that I could stand on that was a rock that didn't bubble up and down. But he was teaching me. I did the paper. I turned the paper in. I got it back. Big, huge red circle around the bottom of it with an F in the middle of it with a statement that said, most kids that are here knew this when they were in high school, my answer to his test. I said, God, thank you. At least I know where the bottom is now. And I'm on a solid rock. And it will not be movable. I am totally secure and significant in you. That's what he's looking for up here. That's what we're looking for in a breakthrough. Where we can stand in the midst of the winds of life, in the turmoil of situations, and the up and down of the stock market, and say, I am immovable. I am who I am in Christ. What may come, they might, Psalm 91, 1,000 might fall at my side, but I will stand with thee, because I'm under the shadow of your almighty wings. To make things even more significant, I come to the end of the first year of school, made it through graduate school, passed every course, had almost a 4.0. Almost, I had a couple of, I think I had one C and one B, all the rest were A's. I graduated from seminary with a 3.5 GPA, where I just got out at a 2.0 out of high school and college. It was by his grace, by his divine love of his child, someone significant to him that he taught me through the school. So at the end of my first year, I go home. I'm moving into loving people a little bit and some of his culture. I go home, and on the way home from seminary, from Texas back to Florida to work in the Baptist church as a youth director for the summer, he tells me this. When you go home, you have two stores that you need to go to and make amends with these two stores. Why do I have to go make amends to these two stores, God? Because you forgave me of everything. Yes, I forgave you of being a thief, but I did call you to be my child, a child that is one that is reputable before me and does what I ask them to do. Do not be afraid of repenting before people. People will receive me just as much through your repentance as they will through you getting it right and giving them the truth. A lot of times the truth to them is scathing. They don't like it. They will take an honest, you're just like me. Why can't I be like you? Because you haven't come through the cross yet. So I go home. The first place I get when I get home is I find out I've got about a month or so of school left. So I went to the principal in the church and I said, you know, I'm home with, can I teach? I got my credentials and stuff. He said, yeah, come on up to my high school, junior high school tomorrow, and we'll fill you in and you can be a substitute. So I went up, filled out the papers. They called me the next week to be the substitute PE teacher for a couple of days. So I'm doing the job as a substitute, and I go into the teacher's lounge on my break. I open the door, and I step into the teacher's lounge, and here's my eighth grade math teacher sitting in the lounge. God goes, you need to go over to her and repent for how you treated her when you were in eighth grade in her class. You were a knucklehead, a disturbance to her. She almost pulled her hair out over you, some of the antics that you pulled in class. I want you to go repent to her, ask forgiveness, and that a realization of what you are now and what she was trying to get you to be. So I went over and I said, I can't remember her name, I said, hello. She goes, Carl, what are you doing here? I said, I've graduated from college. You made it? Yes, I made it. And I'm substitute teaching. And I said, I want to confess to you that I was a knucklehead and a nonsense and a nuisance to you in eighth grade math. She says, she patted me and said, that's okay, Carl. I thank you for coming and confessing to me. I'm really blessed. I said, must be something more about you. And I said, yes, I've become a Christian. And she went, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, the reality. But that was a divine appointment, folks. That was a divine appointment. That was God setting me up to show me his love. He's calling us in the second to love people, our culture, share life. He's asking every one of us in this room to adjust our lives to allow that to be a reality. That we understand when we're walking into an encounter, that we're really doing the work of the kingdom of God. We are becoming fulfillments of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. We are his workmanship, working out the things of the kingdom of God internally and externally in our life. So now the second, the other two, you need to go to these two places that you were a thief and stole from these stores and ask the manager to hire you, not to pay you, but to hire you to cover the amount of product you stole out of that store with your labor. So I go to the first store. I walk in and I see the manager. And he said, yes, just a minute. The tech that was working said, he went and got the manager. And the manager comes out. We shake hands and stuff. And he said, I said, I'm here for one purpose only. I'm here to work for you because I stole out of your store years ago. And this is around $100 worth of product I stole out of your store. And I'm here to pay it off with my labor. You tell me what hours I need to work, what I need to do to pay up. I'm here for restitution because God loves me. He looked at me and started laughing. I mean, it wasn't just a ha, ha, ha. I mean, it was deep downside coming out of him. He said, my goodness, Carl, he said, this has never happened to me before. I'm overwhelmed, he said. I can't believe that you're here. I mean, let me touch you. I mean, is this real? I said, yes, it's real, sir. I'm here to pay back for my debt of gratitude to God for saving me and teaching me not to do this anymore. And you're a helper in doing that. He said, he reached out his hand like that, took my hand and said, thank you, your debt is paid. Go and serve God and leave. You know, you're free. You're free. We don't have anybody else in life that treats us like that. Everybody wants an ounce of our flesh and a pound of our work to pay. Pay up, pay up. That's the enemy. Pay up, pay up. So I go to the second place. I find the manager. He says he's down this hall. I walk down the hall and I knocked on the door. I heard this statement, come in, come in, come in. So I turned the knob and I pushed the door and I took a step in and I could see him sitting at his desk. I pulled the door back. I went, oh, God. No, God. No, God. No! The voice said, come in, come in, push the door, come in, come in. I pushed it open. Hi, Carl, how you doing? Wow, it's good to see you. It was one of the deacons of the church. He He said, come on over and sit down, Carl. Tell me, I've been watching you all summer. Man, you've been doing an awesome job with the teenagers. My view of you, my value of you is off the chart. She said, man, I see you a couple of weeks, you're going back to school. I said, yeah, I am a couple of weeks. But I'm here, I got to share something with you. He said, well, go ahead, share away. He said, the store that you're a manager of, the company, I stole $1,000 worth of stuff out of your stores. And I'm here to make restitution. I'm here to work until that $1,000 is paid off. He looks across he kind of leaned forward, looked across, and looked at me in the eyes, and said, Carl, you know what? I thought a lot of you. And I'm going, oh. But he said, this is what I think about you now. You've elevated yourself in my eyes even more than I had before. And he stuck out his hand and said, get out of here, get to school, get your education, get on with life with Jesus. If we're not willing to listen to him and do what he asks us to do, we will not be prepared for the things that he has ahead for us to encounter. Everything that we face sets the stage for the next growth experience that he has set up for us. We need to remember, I went into two places, fear and trembling. I went into two places that could have cost me not going back to school because I procrastinated up to the last 2 weeks before school started to have to pay all this back. It was a summer's worth. God talked to me when I left in May, said, hey, take care of these two things. He gave me plenty of time to take care of them. I didn't know the end result would be what they were. It's his grace. His unmerited grace. But he does give us grace. And sometimes we fumble the grace and we get caught in the situation he wants us in. And we fumble and bumble and don't get the job done. And we walk away and go, oh God, I failed. No, you didn't fail, Carl. You didn't listen. Don't, and this is where, Tony, you need to listen to the Sunday school class that we're in right now and Tony talking to us about repentance and confession and restitution and owning up to the liar. Telling him that it, not turning to the liar. I'm going to talk to you right now. Here's Jesus over here. Here's Jesus. Satan's over here. And he's got his papers, boy, and he's waving them at you. Hey, you didn't do... Hey, God, hey! He did... Yeah, man, he's guilty! Guilty! Our first reaction, more times than not, is, shut up, Satan! Get out of my life! No, it's the wrong direction. We don't defeat him by taking him on ourselves. We turn to Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit. Is that accusation right? The Holy Spirit said to me, yes, it is. You did cuss. You got upset and cussed. He has all the right in the world to hold you guilty. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I ask you to put that under the blood. Jesus goes, Dad, is that under the blood? Yes, it's under the blood. Then you be quiet. That's the only way it gets solved. We cannot take him on. We have been given an advocate. We've been given a conscience. That's alive inside of us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we come to our Savior, our Redeemer, our blood coverer. And we ask Him for forgiveness and help. Help in the time of need, and He delivers every time. We're getting close here, Tony. I'll end with these stories. So our Redeemer comes. I have the whole stuff I was going to share, and that didn't even get up on the board. I thank you, Tech. Put up the picture of the tabernacle with the cross on it. This is what I've spent all morning talking about. If you see that it starts outside of the gate, enter His gates with thanksgiving. His courts, in where the bread is and the candlestick and the prayer altar, that's where we give Him praise. In the outer court is where we give Him thanks. Thanks for redeeming me. Thanks for allowing me to share stories of my life with you today, God. Thank you. I praise you that you kept me from going to hell when I responded to you, and you gave your life for me, and I give my life to you. I praise you. You paid my school bill. You kept me from having to work $1,000 off. I thank you. But then we enter into the holy place where we acclaim Him. You are my Redeemer. You are my Savior. You paid the price for me. You never left me or forsake me. You're always there for me. Oh, I stole your virtues, God. I stole you. But we can get caught up in the music in the outer court. We can dance. We can celebrate. We can do all these wonderful things. We did this morning. Then He says, there's one more step. We gave an offering of sacrifice of thanksgiving. We gave an offering of praise to Him. But there is no scripture that says give an offering of sacrifice, because you and I are the sacrifice. We're the living reality of Jesus who walked through the tabernacle and fulfilled every one of the elements. In fact, He even ripped with His own body, He ripped the curtain so that we could go into the Holy of Holies and take our place on the altar of the tabernacle, of the ark, and say, Jesus, here I am to be your living sacrifice. Not only is that a one-way street, it's a reciprocal street. When you go from giving your life to Him as a Savior, and you're washed, you enter in and you eat the life of Him and the bread, you get the revelation of Him and the candles, you bow your knee to Him and to talk to Him, and He picks you up and puts you on the seat and says, I'm your living, you're my living sacrifice. And then He gives us an assignment. See, the two arms that are stretched out, His hands were stretched out. He was stretched out to a thief on both sides. One thief said, get down off the cross and save my butt. The other one said, my butt deserves what it's getting. Would you have mercy on me? You and I are given assignments to those that are lost and need a Savior, and giving teaching and comfort to those in the body who have called out for salvation. We as living priests, royal priests, living priests, Moses cried out to the people, be my priests. They said, no, you go and talk to Him. You let Tony tell us about what we need to learn and know, instead of you, God, I'll receive, and you tell me, and I'll get confirmation from Tony, no doubt at all. We are the living sacrifices. We are sharing life and developing a culture of what redemption is to mankind today. We walked the cross path that he walked to set us free. Remember, I said that we were put outside of here, out of the garden. He picks us up through this walk, and he put us back in stead with him, back in relationship back with him, back in fellowship with him, back in redemption with him, where the guilt and shame does not run and rule our lives, but his love and passion and compassion and communion with us run our lives, where we turn to them instead of trying to rail against him. He's called us as a community to have each other's back with Jesus between the two as our covering. He's called us out to break through our fear and anxiety into a revelation of his presence. I'll end with this. I'm in Guatemala, and I'm getting ready for a two-week stay down there, and I get up the first morning in the room I was in, and I sit my feet on the floor, and I go, God, what are we doing? He said, here's what you're doing, Carl. He said, get your towel out of your suitcase, spread it out on the floor, and kneel down on it, and put your face on the floor and worship me. My first response to him was, that's what the Muslims do. Duh! He goes, Carl, would you do it for me? I said, yes, I'll do it in a heartbeat. And I fell on my face on that towel, buried my nose in the floor, and said, I'm all yours for the next 2 weeks. Whatever you have for me to do, I'll do. The first place he sends me is to a parochial school to deal with teachers. That was one of my jobs down there, is to go, and I was a main speaker that came in from out of town and was to give a pep talk to the teachers for summer break they were having, but a rallying talk about their lives. So I walk in, and I deal with the first class. Everything goes fine. The second class comes in. And the worship leader got touched in the first group I had when I prayed for people. So I look at him when the second group is sitting down, and he goes, thumbs up, I got it, Carl. I'm in a new place. As he starts worshiping, and the room filled in about 3 or 4 minutes. You could feel it like this, the presence in the room. I'm standing there just like this, And the door opens to the classroom, and this lady walks in. And the bubble pops. No, the bubble didn't pop. She walks by me, goes down the aisle, turns around, and takes the same position I took that morning on the floor, and begins to cry out to God. And God goes, that's your assignment. Right there, that lady. I've already precursored you to, I've already given you revelation that she's important in this class. So I'm standing there, and all of a sudden God goes, and all of you in the classroom right now, God has pulled you out of places of death, and he's unwrapping you like Lazarus. He's taken stuff off of you. And as I'm saying these words, the anointing increases in the room. I mean, you could cut it with a knife. It was so palatable in the room, the presence. The lady gets up off the floor, and I motion to her to come up. Well, she gets up, and she's walking like this, coming to the front. And she gets up near me, and I reach out, and I touch her finger, and she just falls on the floor, just on a cement floor. Nobody there, just bam, on the floor. This lady behind her is crying her eyes out. I said, come here, ma'am. And I touched her hand, and bam, onto the floor she goes. Well, we finished worship. They got up, sat down. My interpreter, I'm watching her. They asked me, what do you want? What do I... Tell me your testimony. Why is this stuff happening in our class? This doesn't happen when we have Bible study or teacher time. And so I started sharing my testimony. My interpreter's only, yes, this, and yes. And she's every reflection I'm making, she's doing it. Her voice is going up and down like mine. And I looked at her. She's tears running down her face. I reached out and touched her shoulder. And she goes, ah, like this. And the principal grabbed her before she hit the floor. And I said, oh, Lord, just bless her. She just crumbled like an accordion, like that on the floor. She's just weeping, just uncontrollably weeping. This lady over here that asked the question about sharing why the room is like this, she comes walking up and says, I understand English and Spanish, you know, and I can interpret for you. And I said, oh, good, I'm glad I got an interpreter. So she tells me later, after the class is over, she said, every step I walked towards you, Carl, I shook more. She said, I'm standing beside you. She said, I didn't even know if I could interpret. She said, I'm shaking so much. Look, folks, I don't understand. All I know is it happened. All I can tell you is the presence of God broke through in that classroom time and manifested itself, and it did all kinds of stuff to teachers in that room. So I prayed for them. So one lady I saw the next year, she said, Carl, you talked about loving people. I'm a disciplinarian teacher. The class will be at attention the whole time. There will be not anything out of order, and then those kids will learn. She said, that's how I went back to school in the fall and started teaching. But I'm here to confess to you today that when I knelt before God at home, saw this stuff not working, and I said, God, would you teach me about what that man said about love? Teach me how to love my students first. Teach me how to lay out a platform or a rug of love for them. So she went to class the next day, and she said, I purposefully illustrated it before the students got in, that there's a rug of love here in these students. And the kids came in, and there was a totally different atmosphere in that room. She said, I've never changed my style since that day because I have their attention because I love them first, and now they're learning exponentially. Okay, last testimony, then we'll stand. I'm in the Philippines this past spring. Talking about now, having an encounter, loving people, now sharing life. I'm in the Philippines. I'm supposed to speak the last day of one of the conferences. The 2 weeks we're there, we did two major conferences, 600, 700, 800 people in the conference. I was assigned to speak the last conference in the morning. Well, half the morning goes by, and they didn't call me up to speak, our team leader. One of the assistant leaders didn't call me up. So now we're on break, waiting for a break time for the people, and then going back to the last half of the morning before the conference was over. So my pastor that I went to the Philippines with, Dave Roach, he comes up to me and says, hey, Carl, I want you to come with me after the break. I want you to speak to these teachers I'm speaking to. I've got pastors and teachers. I've got about 70 of them over here under a shade tree. I want you to open up for me in the second half and share with me. I said, Pastor, what have you been sharing on? He said, the Beatitudes. I said, that's exactly what I was going to talk about in the large group. So I got over there and I opened up. He introduced me and I spoke on the Beatitudes. And then he finished up. Because he's been there so many years, he was able to take what I said and break it down a little more so that they understood the nuances of what I was talking about in the Beatitudes. He said, now we want to give opportunity for prayer. Well, the first person that walked up to me to be prayed for was a mother. She walks up to me holding a baby with her shirt pulled up and the baby on her breast, breastfeeding. No modesty, Jesus walked up, I'm here for prayer. So I reached out my hand and touched her forehead and started to pray for her. She starts going. This lady got up quickly and grabbed the baby and adjusted her shirt, and the lady went bam on the ground. I ministered to some other people and stuff. Some of the people left. This lady comes up to me and says, Carl, would you pray for my eyes? You're blurry. I can't see you clear. Would you pray for my eyes? Immediately, the accuser goes, you can't do that, Carl. You know why you can't do that, Carl? Because you've done it. You've tried 5, 6, 8, 9, 10 times, and nothing's happened. So why do you think that the 12th time is going to be different? I said, that is not the truth. The truth is, he's asked me, as I presented myself, would I be available? It's not about being equipped, it's about being surrendered, because in the surrender, you're equipped. I said, I'm equipped. I put my hands on her eyes and on her head and I prayed. When I took my hands away, she goes, oh my goodness, you're clear as a bell. I can see you. No cloudy, no fuzzy, no, you know, blurriness. She says, I have a friend right here whose head, he feels like it's blowing up. He said he got in an altercation and somebody hit him on the side of the head and cracked his skull. And his head is swollen and he lives with horrible migraine headaches. Would you pray for him? I said, yes, I'll pray for him. Put my hand on his head, started to pray for him, and I could feel his skull being knitted. I rebuked the pressure and he fell out on the ground. And when he got up, all the pressure was gone, all the headache stuff was gone, and he says, my head is different. It is taking our encounter with him, walking through, opening up our arms on the mercy seat and saying, I'm here, teach me, I'm available, ground me in you passionately. Teach me what breakthrough looks like. And he says, I've given you a whole body to practice it with. Practice it on them. And I've given you a community that needs me to go give it away to them. Let's stand. Tony, I want you to close with what we started with earlier today about moving into that arena of intimacy, the call.
Yeah, actually, put that picture back up. I want to just tie a bow on this, and we're going to turn you loose. So, here's what I love about this picture. The Father, the Holy One, this is the Holy of Holies, right? The mercy seat, the Father's seat. This is the showbread. Jesus is the bread of life, right? This is the lamp with the seven flames, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see that? What's prayer? What's incense?
It's prayer.
Prayer's the saints, revelation, right? Where is that? Look, we're surrounded by the Trinity when we enter it. Now, here's what I want you to see. What Carl's illustrating here. We can try and get God to do stuff for us. We can try and do stuff for God. But the truth is, you can't do what Carl did. I can't do what Carl did. Carl can't do what Carl did.
That's right.
Do you understand? But we could all go stand where Carl stood And if we'll stand where Carl stood in that place of intimacy, surrounded by the Holy Spirit, the Trinity that surrounds us in heaven, remember, that's just a picture of heaven, begins to go with us wherever we go. You understand this? It's not about, it's just about stepping into all the, think of all the scriptures. We are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. It's just about stepping into our identity in him, who we are. God will do probably different stuff with you than he does with Carl. He does different stuff with me. But we can all step into that place. We don't do things for him. He doesn't do things for us. We step into him, and he does things. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And now that takes some practicing. Yes. But we're going to practice that. So let's pray. Lord, we simply take up this statement that you made, Jesus, that we're to take your yoke, that your yoke is easy, that your burden is light, that we're to step into partnership with you in ministry. So, Lord, we do. We just step into the place through worship, through prayer, through whatever. We just step into the place where we are in you. We're believing, Father, that you're answering Jesus' prayer in John 17, that we would be one.
Yes.
I in you, you in us,
yes.
One in the Father. Lord, we pray for us to experience that. I don't even care if anything happens at first. I just want us to experience the reality of knowing we're in you. And Lord, I just believe as we do that, you're going to do things.
Amen.
Wherever we take you.
Amen.
So Lord, we just ask.
Thank you, Jesus.
We just ask to abide in you, to be in you, to be aware of how easily we can just, in any moment, step into the Trinity and be one with the Godhead. Lord, you had us in there in the Old Testament. You even had a design for us to step in there.
Yes.
How much more by the blood of Jesus, being made righteous by your blood.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right. Amen. That's your homework. John 15, abide in him.
Yes.
Without him, you can do nothing. In him, you bear much fruit.
Yes.
Ready? Go.
Go.
Thank you, Carl.